Dr. Samuel Pagan, Dean of Hispanic Programs of the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies, in Jerusalem, Israel, and also in Lakeland, Florida, the United States.
Dr. Samuel Pagan, welcome to the Stone Chapel. Thank you for being here on this podcast. We're honored.
Very pleased to be here, to have this dialogue with you and with our colleagues that are here in the podcast, and a joy to be here to dialogue about things that we love and enjoy, but also that challenges us.
And that matter, too, ultimately,
yes,
right?
Indeed.
Yeah. Now, for those who don't know Dr. Samuel Pagan, who are you?
I am a pastor.
Okay.
I identify myself as a minister, as a preacher, that happens to be in a corner of the kingdom where Bible translation and biblical literature is important. I'm a local minister that was called to translate in the Bible very early in my ministry, but I didn't want to stop my Sunday preaching, and I didn't want to stop my relationship with the local church. I want that relationship to grow in order to serve better the local church. And what I do is that every 2 or 3 years, I publish a book for my colleagues at the university in order to calm them down and for them to know that I'm here.
Yep.
But the rest of my books are written for the local people, for the pew people in church, for people with education, without education. I'm interested in being in dialogue with a normal Christian in a normal church.
Well, this place exists, the Lanier Theological Library exists to bring together the church and the academy.
Very good.
We want to help train
those
who are involved and will be involved in the local church, but also we want to help visiting scholars coming here. And that's part of why you're here, is to encourage us in that same way. So it's a great honor to welcome you here.
My pleasure to be here.
Now,
we're in the same wavelength.
We are. I think we are. Now, this is your first visit to the Lanier Library. Give me impressions.
Very good. Very good. I came here. I read about the library. Mm-hmm. I read about the history of this place, what you have been doing. And I was positively impressed.
Good.
But it was nothing that the experience that I have had today had been extraordinary. The dialogue with personnel, seeing the books, seeing the places, hearing the dreams, the sense of direction. I'm very pleased to be here and looking forward to see ways, new ways to encourage Hispanic communities to come more often here and enjoy these places here, because at the end, that will bless the people of God, the
Absolutely.
Body of Christ. And that's what we're looking to do.
One of the things we are going to be doing in the next couple of years is building our collection of books, good books in Spanish for pastors, for church leaders, for theologians. And we're grateful for any help that you can be in that. Now, you're here actually to lecture. We have a lecture in Spanish every year, usually in the spring, and you're our fourth lecturer, I think, in doing that.
So Baruch Hashem, we say in Hebrew.
Yeah, Baruch
praise
Hashem,
the Lord.
Praise the Lord, exactly. So you're here for that. Now, what we want to do in this podcast is to talk a little bit about what you're going to be sharing tomorrow night, so that those who do speak Spanish, understand it, can go and just see the whole lecture.
Yes.
But we want to also benefit our English-only audience as well, about your work, particularly in the historical Jesus, because that's a part of what you're going to be sharing tomorrow night. Give us a little summary of that.
My life has been related with the Bible. I am third generation of evangelical leaders in Puerto Rico. My grandmother was ordained to the ministry of the Methodist Church in 1920. More than 100 years ago.
Wow.
My parents were leaders, deans, deacons of a local church, evangelical church in Puerto Rico. I'm a minister. My wife is the daughter of ministers and granddaughters of church leaders. Mm-hmm. My sons are leaders in the local church. One son is a minister also. My grandson, I'm looking forward for being, and so on.
This is like a dynasty almost.
We are looking in the dynasty, which means that my whole world has been around the Bible. First, around translating the Bible, but also about writing books on biblical texts, people of the Bible. And I have written on David. I have written on Paul. And I decided 3 or 4 years ago, to when I was living in Jerusalem, and I went to Bethlehem, they tell me, well, Jesus was born here, and right. This is where he moved. And when I was in the Galilee, they say, well, this is where he performed his first miracle. And all of a sudden, I discover myself studying the historical Jesus, but a special angle, because the wave of studying the historical Jesus have been coming from the 17th century.
Right.
We have the first generation of historical Jesus scholars, the second, the 20th century have been important for the... But I was studying those documents in the 21st century after all my life studying the Bible, but encountering myself in the midst of the Holy Land, in the midst of Galilee, visiting Capernaum, visiting the lake of Galilee, teaching in Emmaus, or preaching in Bethlehem, this type of thing. And geography plays a very important role in people's understanding of life. When you hear Jesus' messages, he talks about the field. He talks about the water. He talks about the wind. He walked. That was his world. He was using what he learned in society. He participated indeed in the curriculum in the local synagogue, but also what is going on in life. And I discovered that, and I start studying the historical Jesus from that perspective.
It's kind of a geographical understanding.
At least adding the geographic understanding of the text as part of the resources in order to understand the historical Jesus.
Sometimes I think we read these texts as if the world is flat over there.
It is not.
But the world over there is anything but flat. And there are rocks all around, and it's a beautiful land. It's a rugged land.
Yes.
But particularly in the Galilee, the southern part of the Galilee, it's just beautiful.
Indeed.
Yeah.
You
and even northern
right.
northern Galilee.
Yeah,
yeah,
you
beautiful.
Got it right.
Yeah.
That element challenged my way of teaching the New Testament in general and the Gospel in particular. In the academic world, in the scholarly world, we reach the Gospels from a canonical perspective. You know, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Mark 2, Luke, John, this is in a canonical manner. Mm-hmm. You study also the sources of the Gospels, you know, what is behind the written text, the oral tradition, this type of thing. This has been the traditional way. In the local church, you study also Jesus from a thematic perspective. You're going to study the parables, let us say.
Right.
Or you're going to study the prayers of Jesus. Or during the Holy Week, you study, you know, last week of Jesus. This time, Pentecost, you preach about Pentecost. Once I start living in the Holy Land, I discover there is another way to study the Gospel, and it's related with the type of narrative that you discover in the Gospel. For instance, the nativity narrative in Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't have. It starts with John.
Right.
And John starts with Genesis 1:1, in reference to John 1:1. And I discovered that there is a theological line behind those narratives, nativity narrative, which is that the biblical God in those narratives make a promise but fulfill that promise. It's a biblical God that responds
right.
at the moment. And the birth of Jesus is a promise that became reality in the in the birth.
Promise that's fulfilled, right?
Yeah,
to use Matthew's language.
We have also the narrative of the last week, the Passion narrative, the announcement of the Passion, and the Resurrection narrative.
Hmm.
Those narratives, they want to underline the importance of resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
That the biblical Christ promised that he was going to resurrect, and he resurrected. That's the way. And in the middle, you have the ministry narrative. And the ministry narrative, you are able to divide in two big sections. The discourses, the teachings, and the miracles.
Uh-huh.
What is interesting that I presented in my book and the lecture tomorrow is that the teachings opens the doors for the miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And the miracles open the doors for the teaching of Jesus. He doesn't have a ministry of miracles in order to have a public relation program. Interesting.
Yeah, yeah.
He doesn't have a miracle actions in order to call people to come. No. These are concrete responses for people in need. And if you evaluate all the healing miracles, not the majority, all of Jesus' healing ministry, all those people, they need the most important force in life, which is to be able to govern their present and their future. All the people that needs a miracle, that are in the gospel, need someone that help them.
Yes.
Blinds, they need someone. Leper people need someone to guide them. Not able to hear, somebody to speak, not able to speak. You know, all the people need someone to be with them. And with the miracle, Jesus returned to them the power to govern their life, present and future. And that opened the door for me.
It's like in a way, freedom, isn't it?
Yes.
They're freed from leprosy. They're freed from paralysis.
Yes.
Yeah.
And with that freedom, they are able to live by themselves.
How do you categorize then what are called the exorcisms at that point?
Because we have three types of discourses in Jesus' program. You have the discourse, the teaching, parables. The second one, the Beatitudes. Second one is the prayers, Pater Noster, the prayer in Gethsemane, the chapter 17 of John. These are important prayers. And the third type of discourse is the parables, which conveys the heart of Jesus' theology, the kingdom. It's one part. The miracles are divided in four types of miracles. Healings, deliberation of people
from evil,
evil powers, resurrection, and miracles over nature. All the miracles are related with one area of life: healing, the power of Jesus over the body, liberation from demons, the power of Jesus over the mind, resurrection, the power of Jesus over life and death, and miracles over nature, walking over the water, you know, stopping the winds, the power of Jesus over nature. And we have those narratives in order to inform us theologically, for us to be theologically informed about the theological and educational implications, not only of the teaching of Jesus, but also of the miracles. And tomorrow, I'm going to be relating them in order for our community to respond to new areas of research of how Jesus opened the door with a teaching for a miracle and the way of Jesus, how he used a miracle to open the doors for a new educational understanding of life.
Well, that's going to be
the theme tomorrow.
That's the theme. Well, that's terrific. I love it. I heard one fellow say one time that the miracles are enacted parables.
Yes.
They're the parables in action in a way.
I use that expression in my book.
Yeah.
Yes, and I'm going to use it tomorrow.
All right.
Because the miracles are not, as I mentioned to you, not public relation events in order for people to declare that he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. People recognize that, but that was not the aim. The aim is to respond to a need.
Jesus
shows the power.
Jesus was not the only miracle worker in the Bible, right? I mean, you were talking earlier about Elijah and Elisha.
Yes, yes.
So the miracles don't prove the divinity
of Jesus. No, not at all. Not at all. And, you know, in relationship with the first century, that there were other people performing miracles.
Mm-hmm.
And we have Jewish documents trying to explain Jesus' healing ministry as magic, magic acts, which means that they have ways to understand what's going on. They say, well, it's making magic, but
well, now
that
when
shows
people,
that something happened.
You know, when we say magic in our context, 21st century, those are illusions that a trickster does.
Yes.
But in the ancient world, what is magic exactly?
There were acts that do not follow the natural laws of nature or the understanding of the natural laws that they have during those days. Some of the miracles of Jesus, we're able to explain it today. Some of the miracles. Some do not. And when I've been asked at the university or seminary about what we do with Jesus walking over the waters and this type of thing, and I tell them, well, wait a minute. In this moment, I'm not able to explain how that happened, which is not to say that within 50 years, I'm not able to do it. For me to say that if I don't understand it, and if with the loss that I have in this moment, I'm not able to explain it, that means that it cannot happen.
Right.
It's not academically sound. We need to understand that there are some things, there are some animals in Africa that we have discovered that are able to walk over the waters.
And, that's right. I've seen those lizards.
Yes. And I'm not able to explain that nowadays. But I hope that my grandson, within
one of these days,
he will say.
One of the ways I've heard miracles described, one is as it's a violation of natural law, right? The other is that it's an invocation of a higher law.
Yeah.
That there's some higher law that we don't recognize now.
Yeah.
That maybe one day we will.
Yeah.
It's like it's like
very good.
It's like the laws of gravity.
Yeah.
Gravity, we know the law of gravity holds us down, but there's also kind of the Bernoulli's principle and the laws of aerodynamic that allow us to get into a plane and fly from Florida to come to Houston in a short period of time. So we didn't know about those laws.
Yeah.
So maybe there are higher laws that God will allow us to understand one of these days.
It will come.
This will be fascinating. We look forward to your lecture tomorrow night. Dr. Samuel Pagan, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure to be here, and my pleasure to lecture tomorrow.
Stand by for a nugget of wisdom from Dr. Samuel Pagan. If you learned too much today in the podcast, there is one guaranteed cure, and that is to share it with a friend. It'll take the pressure off the brain, okay? If you've never visited the amazing Lanier Theological Library, make plans to do it soon. We are growing. We're expanding. We've got a new presence over in Oxford, England. This is a place of solace and discovery. If you have comments for us or questions or just want to be in touch, contact us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. And thanks to all those who make this podcast possible. You know who you are. Till next week, thanks for listening.
What I've been saying in secular and religious context is that to study Jesus and its context is to discover new understandings of realities, new understanding of faith, and the possibility of miracles. Studying Jesus opens the door for what we are not able to imagine. That's what I'm studying Jesus. I'm teaching and preaching and writing of the historical Jesus.